Well, welcome back to Christian Life Academy. We are in chapter 22 of Religious Worship and the Sabbath. And we're in a section now about the elements of worship. We talked about the difference between the different views of worship, one being the regulative principle, one being the normative principle. And both of them embrace the concept of the elements of worship. Those are those things that are requirements. That's what we're talking about when we say the elements of worship, things that are required. The very first one that we talked about was prayer. And we talked about it quite a bit, about what prayer is supposed to look like, not just in worship, also for us as individual believers. So we talked about prayer. And now we've moved on to preaching and hearing of the word. Now, the difference between elements and circumstances is that elements are the things that are required. Circumstances are the things that are not required, but they are things that we must make decisions on and do. Now, in the regulative principle, in accordance with our statement of faith, that means that we base everything on the scriptures and what we see through example of the scriptures for the elements of worship. The difference is that those who believe in the normative principle versus the regulative principle that we embrace, the normative principle says, if God doesn't forbid it, you can do it. Doesn't matter what it is. You want to have a pancake breakfast in your worship service, you can do that. Now, of course, that's an exaggeration, but that is the problem, is it not? So we say the regulative principle is what we embrace, which says that there's things that God commands you must do, and you cannot add to that. You cannot add anything to that. You have to do what he says, that's it. Either, and I'm saying what he says in his word. So either we're commanded to do them or we see through example that they're done, like prayer, like preaching, like reading the word, etc. The normative principle says you can do anything as long as it's not forbidden. So is immodesty forbidden? Yes. Is sacrifice of people forbidden? Yes, right? So there's other things that are forbidden that the Bible says. Everybody that believes in the scriptures believes that. But those that believe in the normative principle have a real problem. And we talked about that at length. But the problem is that if you think anything can be included besides what God says cannot be included, where do you draw that line? Where do you draw that line? What is to prohibit you from having a pancake breakfast for your worship service? Every worship service. How do we worship? We sing a song, we pray a prayer, we read a scripture, and we have a pancake breakfast. That's our church service every Sunday. What's to stop that? Nothing. It's only people's opinions, which is the problem. So we look to God's word to guide us instead of our opinions. Now that's all about elements of worship, the things that must be included or can be included. Circumstances are how we carry out the elements. So we're not into circumstances yet. We're going to be into circumstances a little bit further. But circumstances would be, what time should we meet? Does the scriptures command what time we should meet? No. The fact that the scriptures command that we should meet, though, means that we should meet. So because the scriptures don't command what time, then we decide as a church how that's going to go. Same with two services. Christian Life Academy, Sunday school time. Do the scriptures command any of those things? No, they don't. As a church, we've decided to do that. So is the church down the street who does not have an evening service wrong? No, they're not wrong at all. That's their circumstances. That's how they've decided. Now, if they decide that, hey, we're a church, we're going to have no worship services, well, okay, now they're wrong. They have to have a worship service because they're commanded to meet and to gather for that. So circumstances are those things. They're the things that we have to make decisions on, but they're not requirements, right? So we say, well, we sit. That's a circumstance. That's a circumstance. I mean, we could be standing, right? Or we could be kneeling on the floor, on rugs. Other religions do that, don't they? Yeah. So that's a circumstance. Are we commanded to do those things? No, but we have to figure out, okay, we get together, how's that going to look? Does that make sense? All those things are circumstances. So we don't want to get hung up on, like, well, you have to, if you don't pass the offering plate, you put it in the back, you are obviously not scriptural. No. Does the scripture tell us to gather our offerings when we meet? Yes, there's scriptural evidence for that, absolutely, in the New Testament. So, yes, we should gather an offering. We should collect for the benefit of God's kingdom. But that doesn't mean that there's a certain way we have to do it. That's up to us. It's a circumstance, right? So are we wrong? Are we sinning to have our worship service in the tent? No. No, we can totally do that. How about sitting in a lawn chair? I mean, you probably, if you're spiritual, you'll choose one of those metal chairs. No, you can sit in what chair you want to. There's no requirement from Scripture for that. So we're dealing with elements, and we were just talking about preaching and hearing the Word. Now, I want to back up a couple of slides because we kind of stopped in the middle of preaching. So I want to back up here just to hit a few key points before we continue on preaching. All right. So we covered reading the Scriptures, and the next we covered was preaching. So we talked about the fact that if preaching is essential to the worship of God. It is essential. Now, this is a great statement that I read that I put in here. Preaching is essential because it's the man of God proclaiming the message of the Lord through the power of His Holy Spirit. Through preaching, God is glorified. Believers are sanctified. Sinners are converted. The center of worship is the preaching of God's Word. That focus cannot be overstated. Look, if the preaching that you have in a message at a worship service is focused on something in our lives only, like, you know, here's what your diet should really be. Here's how you should eat. And I'm going to preach a whole message on how you should eat. That's not focused on God. See a problem there? Now, could someone decide to teach on that? Yes, they could. But that does not replace the worship and the preaching that's in worship. It's an addition. Does that make sense? All right? Okay. The modern church shifted from the central part of worship to singing. Obviously, many of you are aware of this. You see this all the time. They focus the central part of worship to singing, believing that the praise is the whole thing of worship. It's really, in fact, most churches don't even call that worship. They'll call it praise. So they'll say they have a praise and worship service. Or this is our praise and worship pastor. You heard this before? Right? Who's that? That's the guy who leads the singing. They turn it into, it's just a time of praise. Are we commanded to praise God? Yeah. When are we commanded to praise God? Only when we come together to worship? No, all the time. All the time. So, first of all, there is no question that we should praise God. You agree with me on that? No question we should. But that's not the central part of our worship. Preaching is the central part of worship. This is something that accompanies it. God's word when we talked about that. Paul's command to Timothy to preach the word is a serious charge. We talked about that. And how does he begin? He begins with an exhortation to believers. And we did read this, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And let me see here. Yeah, you might as well flip back to it because that's what we're going to cover next. We're going to hit that verse. So if you want to go ahead and begin, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy 4, by the time we get here, just as a reminder, what's happened is Paul has been teaching about the all-sufficiency of Scripture in 2 Timothy. By the time we get to here, now he's saying, look, preach the Word. So look, he didn't start by saying preach the Word. He went through and explained, this is what the Scriptures are. The Scripture handles all these issues. Preach it. Preach it. So the words that follow in that passage of 2 Timothy 4, 1-2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort are critical to us understanding what the elders are to do in addition to preaching. It is not just to lay out the truth and let everyone deal with it as they will. Look, the preacher who preaches and escapes does not exhort, does not rebuke, does not reprove, is not following the word of God. It's that simple. 2 Timothy 4, 1-2, you can't argue with it. Now, this is a serious problem, particularly for pastors of big churches. Why? They get so caught up in the fact that they're the guy. Everyone's dripping at the words coming out of their mouth. They love their pastor's preaching. And sometimes they're really good. I mean, can you admit that? Yeah, they're really good. Deep conviction. But that does not exclude them from the other requirements of being a preacher. Look, it's really easy to isolate yourself into this mode and start to lose touch with reality. Many preachers have fallen because this has happened to them. They begin to think that they are all that and that it's not hard because they have associate pastors and assistant pastors who can deal with problems. Or, I don't really want to say anything to anybody because they'll just upset them and they'll leave. That's the opposite of what God's Word teaches. It's the opposite. So, then we're starting to break this down. This is what I think we're almost caught up to where we're at right now, where we were last week. Almost. So, first, it's the command is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So, reprove, what is it? It's to correct some errors. It's to correct for errors and heresies. Now, this is using the scriptures for reproof of these errors. Sometimes reproof is very pointed and direct. So if you're reproofing somebody, that could mean you're saying, look, that's wrong. You need to stop believing that. You need to stop telling others that. That's not what the scriptures say. That's strict, strong, right? Not comforting. That's very strong. Rebuke is stronger than reproof. What is rebuke? It is condemning correction. We see it used by Michael, the archangel, to the devil. And several times in the Gospels we see it. We see Christ using it over and over again. What does it mean to rebuke? It means to tell somebody that they're sinning by doing whatever they're doing. Or to stop, or to leave. We see this happen. Strong. Now, notice. What are the elders commanded to do? Preach the word, reproof, rebuke, and exhort. So you can think, well, I don't like it if pastor says something to me that I'm doing the wrong thing. Well, that's his job. That's his job. Exhort. Exhort is to urge by strong, often stirring argument, admonition, advice, or appeal. Here's what John Gill wrote on the role of a pastor to exhort. Exhort, to all the duties of religion respecting God and man, to show love and to do good works, to hold fast the profession of faith and walk as becomes the gospel of Christ, and to persevere in faith and holiness. Now that's what he's saying. Look, he's saying to exhort, to get somebody, exhort somebody to all the duties of religion. What are they? To show love, to do good works, to hold fast the profession of faith, to walk as becomes the gospel of Christ, and to persevere in the faith and holiness. So it's getting people to do that. Or comfort, as the word may be rendered, for as the ministers of the gospel are in some cases to be the sons of thunder. So other cases they should be Barnabases, sons of consolation. So sometimes the elders are to be like thunder, come down. That's like the hammer. Other times they're to be comfort. Put the armor around the person. Try to comfort, say it in a comforting way. Comfort distressed minds by preaching the comfortable doctrines of peace, pardon, righteousness, and salvation by Jesus Christ. Now, here's the real point on this. You can see it, right? There's a contrast, is there not? With exhorting, there's a contrast here. There's the strong sons of thunder, and there's the comfort Barnabases, right? So, have you heard people preach the doctrines of peace, pardon, righteousness, and salvation by Jesus Christ and not be slamming that home and hard, like delivering it like the sons of thunder? Sure you have, right? But it has to be the other way too. So someone who everything they preach is just nice, comforting, makes you feel good, never convicted, there's a problem. Look, unless you're Bev, you still have to perfect yourself. That's true. And then pride goeth before the fall. So, the reality is that we all need to improve, right? So there's some point that you should hear the gospel or the word in general preached that should be convicting to you, right? That should challenge you. And that should come across in the preaching. If you have a pastor who's only preaching the feel-good message, the comforting message, you're never going to feel convicted. You're not going to grow. And in some cases, you'll continue to sin. So it has to be a combination of both. Now, is it right to do the peace and not the thunder? No. Neither is it right to do the thunder and not the peace. It has to be a blend. There has to be both. And the body needs different things. So this is one of the reasons why we believe that God can work very clearly through exegetical study of the scriptures. Why? Well, because someone's preaching through a book of the scriptures or a chapter of the scriptures, or they're looking at a passage of scripture. They're not just taking a verse here, verse here, verse here, verse here. They're preaching through a passage. And then especially if they're doing a series, then guess what happens? Something goes on in the church. Something goes on in somebody's life, and it just happens to be that the pastor's scripture that's going to be that Sunday deals with the very issue that's going on. That's not coincidence. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how that works. So we don't always have to be just hitting a current event and preaching on that. We can preach through books of the Scripture, and God will use that how He needs to use it. In fact, let's just look at it this way. Here's the reality. God is going to use what's preached no matter what we think. He picks. He chooses. This is what His Word is. And look, I'll just hit it right now. I know it's coming up. I can be guilty of it as much as you guys can. When God has someone coming to preach, we need to receive that word. Now, this is what's really easy to do. Have roast pastor on the way home from church. And I don't mean the Mexican meat. They have a meat called pastor, really, but spelled like pastor. So you can go to like this one down in MA City, you know, well, right on the menu, roast pastor. Really? I had it on the way here. Anyway, so we have to be careful of this. You say, well, that guy, he really wasn't a very good preacher. I mean, look, we've been going through a lot of them, right? So we're like getting a lot of different guys. Yep. Excuse me. It's not us to determine who God delivers His message through. We just have to receive the message. So we have to be really careful not to give in to this temptation that the flesh would tell us, which is like, that guy's no good. Now, are we still required to actually pay attention like Bereans and pay attention to what the message is and make sure it's not unscriptural? We sure are. But it doesn't extend to our criticism of the delivery of the message from the man of God. Look, if the Spirit's working through the man of God, then that's the message He wanted us to hear. Does God have the ability to control the message that comes out of His mouth? Does God have the ability to speak through him, to change what he was going to say, to give him words to say, to have him change his direction of his message in a totally different way? You bet He does. You bet He does. Anybody that's preached, and I can tell you it's true for me, I'm sure Paul would say it's true for him for sure, they will tell you the same thing. A lot of times you get up there and you start preaching and you say things you didn't intend to say. You explain things you didn't have in your notes. You go down a path you didn't intend to talk about. Why? The Spirit directed you. Look, some pastors take that to an extreme. And they're good preachers. What do I mean? They got one piece of paper. And it's got a scripture passage and a couple other scriptures. And maybe they got a few bullet points. And that's it. They have no other notes. I've talked to these guys before. I know that's what they do. Why? They say, I want to be led by the Spirit. I study the passage. I look at the relevant other passages. I think about it. I might read a couple of commentaries. So I'm ready. And then when they get up there to preach, they let the Spirit guide them. Is that less God's word because they didn't have a bunch of notes? No. I mean, you know, I work by notes, right? Paul works by notes. Do I always follow my notes? No. I'm not following them right now. I wanted to bring this up. I knew I needed to bring it up. I didn't know when. So what do I do? I let the Spirit lead. That's what I do. So when you're getting preached to, and somebody goes off on a direction you didn't really expect or you didn't understand, accept that that's God. Maybe it's not for you. It could be for somebody else, right? And honestly, I think about this. If somebody comes and they said, well, you know, I know people have this serious problem with drinking, and it controls them, and it's really a bad thing. And they talk about this, like this, how this is. It becomes a thing that they are so hooked on. They're addicted to it, right? They're addicted to it. And there's this whole message when you're like, well, I don't have a problem with this. I mean, you could say, well, I don't drink at all, or I drink a little, but I don't have any problem with this. So this message isn't for me. Well, first of all, addiction is for everyone, because it may not be alcohol. It could be chocolate bars. It could be any kind of thing, right? But also, if someone is preaching about the addiction that's possible through alcohol, it's also possible that somebody is going to need ministered to, and you need to hear this so that you can help minister to them. Right? So let's not be so quick to dismiss what we hear in a message as they weren't any good. I mean, look, some messages roll off the tongue a little smoother than others, right? We can totally agree with that. That's totally true. But we can't say that it's not God's word if God puts him in a place to deliver that word. Okay? Make sense? We beat that up enough. All right, so now we're caught up fully. So we're still on exhorting. That's why I wanted to go back. So this command to preach faithfully is followed by a warning of what will happen when a pastor does not preach sound doctrine. They will turn away from the truth to fable. So look at the passage now. I don't know why I have that on there again. I messed that up. It's 1 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. So we just saw the commands to preach, right? Well, let's back up a little bit there, right? So let's just read it right up from the beginning. Verse 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Now, pause for a second. There's not a stronger, like, credentials. I charge you before, boom. You can't say anything stronger here. What's the command? Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now continuing on, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. You see what happens here? There's going to be a time when that comes. So what should you do? Preach. You need to preach. If you don't preach, this is what's going to happen. People are going to turn astray. So if you don't preach the whole word of God, if you just lay back, you don't exhort, rebuke, rebuke, you don't preach the whole counsel of God, people are going to stray. They're going to start to believe in bad things. Has anyone not seen this happen before? Is there anybody that hasn't seen this? I mean, look, this is the sad state of Christianity today, isn't it? Where immature believers exist in the church almost everywhere. I mean, let me clarify that. They do exist everywhere. What happens, unfortunately, is there's many churches, that's all they have. Because they have not had strong preaching of the word. They haven't had rebuke. They haven't had reproof. They haven't had exhortation. They haven't had challenges. They've had the message of peace. So what happens? You have a bunch of immature believers who easily are swayed as soon as they hear somebody else preaching something strong. Especially if they're talented. And today, I think today, far, far worse probably than an entire church history. Maybe. Why do I say that? The internet, cable TV, satellite. Why? You have a whole bunch of false preachers on there. And people don't know the difference. Why? They're immature. They don't know the difference. And they get on there and they hear somebody who's more talented than their preacher, their local pastor. He really can speak well. It just feels so good to hear him preach, and they get sucked in. Now, was it true in times past? Sure it was. Look, you're coming to Attica, and if you're immature, and you're in this little church, man, it's okay. And then you visit a Roman Catholic church, a cathedral, and it just, you walk in the building, and you are just inspired at the door. Everyone's whispering. It's quiet. And there's this huge, and these stained glass windows, and this long, and there's a statue of Jesus, and pretty much all the apostles and everybody else. Right? It's inspiring. And then you find a place to sit, and then the incense comes, and the organ starts. And then the procession goes, and they're carrying a big gold cross, and there's somebody's carrying a sword, and somebody's carrying incense and waving it back and forth. It's overwhelming. You know what you think? This is Christianity. This is real. Not that other thing. Why? You don't know better. Your senses are overwhelming you. You think that's real. Why? Because you're immature. So it doesn't matter what the priest says, which, by the way, could be all about homosexuality is okay. Because they do preach that. Because you're overwhelmed by the circumstances. Now, are all those circumstances wrong? Oh, we're not going to go down that path yet. Yet. We're going to hit it. All right. A good shepherd will declare the whole counsel of God. That is all the truths, not just what is comfortable. So let me read you a couple of verses. Acts 20:27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is Paul making a argument that, look, this is how we went down this path. Not Paul, Luke. Saying, look, I have not held back from you. 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What should Timothy do while Paul is not coming back to him? Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's what he should be focused on. It's the whole counsel. It's not just a part. The faithful shepherd faces an almost overwhelming task. I want you to think about this for a second. As we're looking for a pastor, we hope to bring a pastor in soon. We have many in the process right now. This is what we have to keep in mind. The shepherd's task is almost overwhelming. He is to reprove error, rebuke false teaching, exhort his flock, but this may be done with great care. You think that's not easy? Not hard? That is hard. Let me read what that says. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So it's not the pastor's job to blow everyone out of the water. You see what I mean? That's what this, I'm using modern vernacular here, but that's essentially what this is saying. It's not his job just to come in and blow everybody out of the water. Why? Everybody doesn't respond the same. They respond differently. So you don't just come in and slam them. He has to actually use meekness. It's not, you should believe this because I say, it's you should believe this because God's word says. You see? That's the approach. This difficult task is precisely why the requirements for elders are specific and high. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a true saying. If the man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Those are high requirements. And this isn't even the most detailed, right? There's more details. High requirements. Why? Because it's a difficult job. Many have been chosen and made pastor who did not meet those requirements. And what happens? Well, I think two ways. It can go two ways. Saw the sign back there. It can go two ways. This was the sign back there. So one way is it can go badly, right? It can go badly. The church can be led the wrong direction. That person becomes disillusioned. Sometimes they actually go into sin, don't stay true to the faith at all. But it can go the other way. And that is that they learn to be a better pastor. Just a little tough on the congregation while they're learning. But is God in charge? You bet he is. You bet he is. All right. Hearing the word. So, when we talked about elements, this is actually one, preaching and hearing the word. It's one element. That's what the confession says between the two semicolons, preaching and hearing the word. Now, why do we have it broke down here? Well, obviously, it is necessary. It's obvious, but it also is a necessary component of preaching the word. It says it must be heard by the body of believers, right? Like, what good is it to preach if no one's listening? The burden of preaching is on the pastor, but the burden of hearing is on the body. In Luke 18, Christ gives the parable of the sower. He explains what it means, but goes on to charge his disciples that they should hear and be careful to do so. Luke 8:18. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So you recognize it's the end of a parable he's talking about here, but notice what he says. Be careful to listen. Listen. Look, if all someone is thinking about is other things during the preaching of the word of God, they're not listening. It's not going to apply to them. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, look, here's what happens. God has blessed you. You're not listening to his word, he's going to take it away. That's pretty strong. That's pretty pointed. I'm glad it wasn't my words, it was Christ. Okay. Luke 18, I'm sorry, we just covered that. James begins his book. So we'll look at James 1. If you want to turn to that, we're going to read a passage 19 through 25. James begins his book by describing how our faith will be tested and tried. Then he describes how believers should listen to God's word and the blessings of hearing and remembering to do what he has heard. So he talks about how we're going to be tried, and then he talks about how the believer should be listening to God's word, and then there's some blessings. So let's read the passage here, James 1, verses 19 through 25. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, let me pause for a second. I want you to think about what that means. That means that, and this is, look, this is not just the only passage. Proverbs are full of this over and over again. There's many other passages in Scripture, and here's what it basically says. We should be anxious to hear what's going on, what's being preached. We should be listening, but slow in how we respond. Slow in how we respond. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? So you have time to process it. So you're not just reacting. Why? The flesh reacts. The flesh reacts. You have to pause for a second. Think about what was said. Think about what's happening. Process that. Let the Spirit move in you and then respond. Does that make sense? Sometimes that would be called being deliberate. Let's continue on. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What's he saying? It's like a guy who looks in a mirror, sees that he's a mess, and just continues on and doesn't even think about it. Which, by the way, is also scriptural evidence that it's okay to look in the mirror and make sure you're looking all right. You know, he's saying that we need to, if we listen to the word, we need to apply it. We need to fix it. Right? We need to do what it says. Not just hear it and, yeah, that was nice. Okay, what's going on today? You see what I'm saying? We should be contemplating this. Give your mind a chance to think through these things. If your destiny depends on what you hear, you better listen. If your destiny depends on what you hear, you better listen. And it does. If you did not hear the gospel, so you didn't respond, your lack of hearing would not be condemned, but you would be going to hell. You would not have salvation. There would not be belief. You would not hear the gospel. How do we know this? Because God's word says. Salvation comes through the preaching of the word. Acts 17 records the Bereans as those who received the word with all readiness of mind. That means they heard it. Acts 17, 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were those more noble than the Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what did they do? They listened to what was said. They checked the scriptures to make sure that those things are true. They actually processed the information that was preached to them. Do you see what I mean? They didn't just ignore it. They didn't just say, okay, that's great. They actually worked through it. They worked through it. If the man of God is preaching God's word, no matter who it is, come prepared to hear. Come prepared to hear. It's not your decision or choice of who God has ordained to preach. It is solely His and His discretion alone. You come to receive God's word, not pick and choose what or who you want. So we've had people who have avoided coming on certain Sundays because they didn't care for a certain pastor. That's sin. Unequivocally, that's sin. Why? What you're saying is you don't want to hear God's word through that guy. Even though that's who God's chosen to be here, you don't want to hear it through that guy. That's wrong. That's wrong. Many through the preaching of God's word we are affected in ways that we don't realize at the time. But through the inner working of the Holy Spirit, we are ministered to. In that way, it does not matter who God has ordained to preach. He can and will deliver his message through the preacher. Do you understand this? Now, the scripture talks about this. And by the way, those are the footnotes for this entire section, this particular passage of preaching and hearing the word. We already covered them. But what this is saying is that you are ministered to in more ways than you just initially realize. That message can be used in your heart through the working of the Spirit later. You can be convicted to change through the working of the Spirit later. It doesn't just mean that what you heard is it. It could be working inside you. Has anyone ever found that happen to them? Anyone else? Yeah, everybody's nodding. Paul, raise your hand. Thank you, Paul. Yes, this is the way it works. Many times, isn't it? Something comes back up, something happens later in the week, 2 weeks, a month later, and you all of a sudden you hearken right back to that message. Oh, yeah. Or that passage of Scripture that was preached. And it's convicting. Why did that happen? The working of the Spirit. That's how it happens. This is the end of the section on preaching and hearing. Next week, we will start on singing.